teach me to pray. I hope that you utter that prayer as we continue to ask God to help us with our prayer life and to develop our prayer life. And certainly that's something that God will help you to do as you endeavor to please him in the area of prayer. And I find that one of the most important things about being in the school of prayer is just simply praying. As you pray, you begin to increase and you begin to advance in prayer. And it's something that you can't stop doing because you're not doing it right or because you can't pray successfully, and something that you don't give up in. You just keep praying. Pray it through. Pray it through. Pray through those difficulties. One of the things that I find are very important in prayer is to pray out loud. To pray out loud, which means you've got to find a nice little place that's quiet and that where nobody else is around, where you can pray out loud. You don't have to holler, but so that you can hear yourself, you know, so you can hear yourself pray. That helps. Sometimes you can't always pray out loud, but when you can, it's really good to do. And so as we look at the portion of Scripture here from the subtitle, The Lord's Prayer, as you know, I don't call it that. I call it the Disciples' Prayer. I call John chapter 17 the Lord's Prayer. But that's okay. We understand what's happening here. It's the prayer that the Lord used to give a template for the disciples and to remember specific areas to use as a outline or as a foundation. So let's look at the prayer again and look to the Lord in prayer for help in understanding these things. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And Father, we are grateful that you laid out this prayer as a template. And we're thankful for the invitation that you want us to pray, that you want us to commune with you, to enter into the Holy of Holies in this great endeavor. And Lord, we confess our weakness in prayer. We confess our failures in prayer, our difficulties, our struggles in prayer. But Lord God, we want to be better in prayer. We want to learn more. And so, Father, I pray that this might be just one other thing that will help aid your people in this important ministry of prayer. May this church be a praying church. For we know that its success will be in the prayers of the saints as they appeal to you to do the work that we can't do. Lord, it's a spiritual work. It has to be done through spiritual means, not through our own endeavor. And oh God, would you just work and revive this work, renew it through your power, and that you would be seen and glorified in all that we do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. So we need to appeal to God here in three distinct areas. And we talked about acknowledging who God is by looking at his nature as Father and our relationship to him as the Father. And that is truly amazing when you look at the holiness of God and you look at his creative power, his sovereign power, his immensity, that he has adopted us and brought us into the family of God, and that not only that, but because of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we now can call him Abba, we can call him Daddy, we can call him in an intimate sense and appeal to him on the basis of who he is, on the basis of what he has done to bring you and me into the family of God. It's truly an amazing thing. So I was contemplating on that this morning, that one of the things that, as I was going to prayer, one of the things that really impresses me is the fact of Jesus Christ saying, "The Spirit is with you and shall be in you." And then I was thinking about God's Holy Spirit inside me, and what are the evidences of me being a Christian is the fact that I have the Holy Spirit living inside me. That is truly amazing. And if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His, the Bible tells us. And the Spirit itself is a seal of the fact that I've been born from above. That's truly amazing. The Spirit of God is that seal, that token, that down payment that I have indeed been born again. And it creates within me the desire to commune with the Father. And so the Lord wants us to come to Him, and we see here that He wants us to come to Him to give, to provide for us. He says, "Give us each day our daily bread." And this is an integral part of prayer. And it shows our dependence on our daily sustenance, that it comes from the Lord. And you and I cannot lose a sense of that dependence, even when we live in the day and age that we live in. Now, of course, in those particular times, that people were living in a totally different environment. They didn't have the food storage that you and I have. They didn't have the ability to preserve the foods that we do today. And so what they had in their homes was what they had for the day. And maybe they had a few things that were storable, like oil and salt and some supplies like flour and grain. They had some of those things that they had in bins and so forth. But what they needed was at the market. And they had to go either down to the shore to buy fish, or they had to go to the market to get meat. And they had to do these things. Or they had their own animals and they had to go out and slay them to be able to eat. So it was totally different. And the people of that time period could really relate to this, but it doesn't mean that you and I can't relate to it because we have all the conveniences that we have today. We live in an incredible amount of abundance in our country, but how many of you are worried about tomorrow? How many of you are worried about what you're going to have tomorrow or not have tomorrow? You see, we haven't changed. Even though we have, we still worry. And we still should remember that we need to come to God to supply our daily need. And it isn't just food. We need our sustenance. We need to appeal to Him for our health. At any moment, you and I could lose our health. And if we lose our health, we lose our means to have income. And so there is plenty for us to come to God for, and you need to come to God each day. Don't take what you have for granted. Lord, please give me the health I need to be able to sustain my family. Take care of the needs that we have in our home. Help me to make that monthly payment that I need to make for the utilities, for the house, and so forth, for the car. I need this vehicle, Lord, to get me to work. It is important. Yes. Appeal to God. The Lord Jesus made this so clear in his teaching in Matthew chapter 6, so you could go there just for a minute with me. And we're well familiar with the passage of Scripture, and yet we need to be reminded of the fact that the things that we need, God knows. He knows our need, even before we ask them. And so he tells us in verse 25 of Matthew 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Now, you say, well, Pastor, yeah, we're really familiar with this passage of Scripture, so you can just move on. Are you? Are you the type of person that doesn't worry? And he says, don't worry. Now, I realize that many of you don't stand in front of the closet and worry about what you're going to put on. But you still have the problem of worry. We all do. It's there. He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Are you worried about your health? Can you add to it? Will that pill that you take make you live longer? No. God has the time of your life marked out. Don't worry. Don't worry. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Are you anxious about your clothing? Well, I have to say that you are. Because when you see other clothing in the store, or you see it on television, or you see it in a catalog, you can get anxious about your clothing. Even today, we get anxious about our clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? How many have gone through tough times and found God supplied your clothing? Do you remember back then in some of those times? Do you remember how you would find clothes at a thrift store or a yard sale? Therefore, do not be anxious. God will provide. He always does. He always does. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What is the world system? What's the world system, folks? The world system is to get as much as you can while you can, in whatever manner you can. Now. And all these things do the Gentiles seek, but he wants us to think differently. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Give us this day our daily bread. So that's our need. God knows your need, and he'll take care of it. So we need to approach him for our physical need. But as the Lord lays out in this prayer in Luke 11, we also need to approach him for our spiritual need. Our spiritual need. Now, what is your greatest need? What is your greatest spiritual need right now? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? You look at it. Well, my greatest spiritual need is forgiveness. And isn't that the need of the world around us? They don't know it. They don't believe it. But that's the greatest need that we have. It's the forgiveness of sins. And the first thing that we realize is that humanity is ignorant of that need. While all humanity needs forgiveness, not all realize they need to be forgiven. And this is because of how man views sin. Man places himself on the throne of his heart, and he has removed God from the throne. He believes that he is his own judge. And while most men will admit that they're sinners, or that they sin from time to time, they don't think that these sins are worthy of their condemnation. They judge themselves by comparing themselves among themselves and think in their hearts, hey, I'm not as bad as that guy that killed his wife. You know, at least I take care of her. I supply her needs, so forth. I'm not that bad. I used to work up in the prisons up in New York, and I'd go to visit the inmates, and the inmates had their way of justifying themselves because they would see the sexual pervert, the one that abused children or was a child molester. And you know what they'd do? They'd persecute those guys. They'd beat those guys, they'd stab those guys, and they'd say, those guys are the scum of the earth. And they looked at the child molester with great satisfaction because they would say, I'm not as bad as that. And so they would lift themselves up. And the prisoners had all these levels of crime and who was worse than who. But they didn't see themselves as they were. And so my job was to point out who they were before God, not as they looked at themselves and compared themselves. That God is holy. And just because I'm coming to you as a pastor and my outward clothing is not an orange jumpsuit does not mean that God does not look at me in the same way he looks at you, because God sees my sin. Because as it's very easy to point out to the inmates that God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And usually, at that point, you've got their attention. Because they need to see that God is not looking on the outward, he's looking on the inward. So humanity does not see themselves in need of forgiveness. Secondly, humanity seeks to save and justify themselves. Men do not humble themselves and present themselves as sinners to God. They do not seek it at all from God. In fact, the Bible is very clear. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. About the closest thing that I've seen that man will do in the world as far as God is concerned is go to the Catholic confessional and talk to the priest. They may even go to Mary. They may pray the rosary. Others will try to compensate their sins by offsetting them with religious works and deeds, such as what we see in Islam, or what we see in Hinduism. Others will try to drown their guilt that they have in their hearts by all the things that the world has to offer. They don't see themselves as, they don't see that the burden on their back has one way of being lifted. As we look at Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. You see, if they can have drink and alcohol and drugs, then they don't feel the burden that's on their back. Or they can drown it in materialism, or busying their minds with entertainments of all sorts. All these things are used by the world to relieve them of guilt. But what is the gospel as it relates to forgiveness? What's the difference between you and the ones I have just described to you? What is the difference? There's a big difference with, I hope, all of you that are here, but maybe not all. But there's a big difference. And the difference is, between you and the world, there's only one thing. You are forgiven in Christ. You see, we are convinced of our sin and our standing before God, and this is what brings a man to Christ. It is not that you come to him to go to heaven, or that you come to him because you want a better life. That is not the answer. Those things don't bring salvation. We come to God for one reason, and you need to come to God for that very reason. You should come to God for one reason, because why? You are guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty of a crime that is the worst crime that could ever be committed. You're guilty of rebellion against God. You will not submit to him. You don't want him. You don't want his will. You don't want his way. And that's the reason why sinners should come. We should come to him. And you think back upon your salvation, your profession of faith. Did you come to him because you wanted relief from guilt? Did you come to him because you wanted to have the burden off your back relieved? Or did you come to him because you wanted a more moral life? Or you wanted a relief from all the problems that you were having in your life? You wanted a better marriage. You wanted a better home. You wanted a better job. You wanted better benefits. You wanted things to go your way. You wanted to be free from your addictions or this or that. No. We, as sinners, if we're going to be saved, we can only come to him for one reason. Why? Because this is why Christmas is. This is Christmas. What is Christmas? The angel told Joseph, "You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people," what? "From their sins." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." It must be the way that we come. And what is the way? It is the way of the cross. We cannot come to forgiveness of sin unless we first go to the cross. The cross is where we find that sin has been taken care of. Jesus died on the cross to take away that sin, to take away that guilt. And we cannot find it anywhere but there. And it is there that you and I find grace and total forgiveness of sin. And we cannot go to anyone else for this. It must come from God. And it must come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we come to the cross, we find that Jesus Christ not only died for those sins, but he was raised from the dead, that he might give us life. You need life. Life. And so we need forgiveness. So we see the gospel as it relates to forgiveness, and we see that the Christian is sensitive to the gospel. Jesus himself brings complete and total forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross, and we do not live in insensitivity to that, because we know as believers that even now, because of our sinful nature, we know that sin still occurs. Father, forgive us our sins. John writes in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes people get confused about that. They say, you mean that if I don't come to God about every single sin, if I forget a sin, what happens? They look at that conditional clause that's there, and they think, wait a minute, I might have forgotten one. Do you think you might have forgotten one back along? Uh-oh, you didn't confess it. You're in trouble. Now, the idea of that passage of Scripture in 1 John 1:9 carries with it the idea of what has happened to you as a believer. And as a believer, there is this idea of since. So you could translate that passage as, since we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because you're the only ones that are going to confess them. If you're a true child of God, one of the things that happened to you is that you want to confess sin. That's one of the things that I like to do in our services, is to have a time where we can spend some time confessing our sin and getting right with God. It's a good, healthy time, because there's not one of you that doesn't sin. We all need that time together where we can collectively pour our hearts out to God, and you need to do it on a daily basis. We need to do it on an hourly basis. So we have this need, and by acknowledging and confessing, we are also more prepared to repent of it for fear of offending him and taking advantage of the grace that he so freely offers. Confession of sin is an indicator, or is one indicator, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas false professors and false teachers don't believe they have sin to confess, or they make excuses, or they minimize their sin. But as believers, we know that we've sinned, and we want to go to God about it. So the Lord is saying here that because of our sin, and we don't want that to continue, we want to acknowledge it, we show that we know the price that he has paid for our sin. We know the price. We know that it grieves him. And we long as believers for the time that we won't sin anymore. If you go through your day and you don't come to God about your sin, and this happens on a repeated basis, and you're not confessing your sin, I would say to you that you have reason to doubt that you're even saved to begin with. In other words, if you don't take a survey of your heart and you don't believe in your heart that you sin, what's the Bible say? If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So one of the things that identify us as believers is the fact that we know that we sin. and we want to go to God about it. And we want to do it on a continual basis. That's healthy. The world doesn't see it that way. The world sees that your worldly wise man says, oh, that's ridiculous. Just live a moral life. Just live a moral life. Just live in a legalistic code so that you can appease those around you. But you know better. You know that you need forgiveness. So not only do we need forgiveness, but Jesus also said, you need to forgive others. You need to forgive others. For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And so I want to look at two essential things here. And that's number one, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I need to forgive others. Well, how do I get that forgiveness? Well, the first thing you need to do is look at the Lord. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, we realize that as believers, that we are going to be sinned against. That's not if, that's when you will be sinned against. And if you're here, you probably will say, yeah, I have been sinned against. Maybe you might even remember the last time someone sinned against you. So as a result of being forgiven, there is this reciprocal aspect that should flow out from us. And Jesus is saying that we not only need forgiveness, but we need to forgive others. And he was the perfect example of that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, we read these words. And Peter brings it out very succinctly here. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The picture that you get here is to have someone, and then you're standing alongside of them and you're poking them. And you're edging them on and you're hurting them. And the natural response from the person being prodded is, hey, stop that. Don't do that to me. Obviously, that's our response. But that is the Lord Jesus is saying, hey, you know, I am the template. I am the exemplar who did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. And that is the first principle that you and I need to remember when it comes to forgiving others. What's that? To trust God completely. Even while in the most horrid crime against his person, being brutally abused and hated upon the cross, what did the Lord do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a true Christian does the same. Why does he do the same? Because he has the Spirit of Christ in him. And we could not do so if we did not have the Spirit of Christ in us. So we see the Lord Jesus' example. But secondly, we see that forgiveness is qualified. It is qualified. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. First of all, as we look at forgiveness, we see that it is qualified by quantity. Have you ever been sinned against by the same person more than once? Really? Yes? How about two times? How about three? Peter wanted to know what the Lord was talking about when he's talking about forgiveness. And so we saw that in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus talked about forgiving. Peter said, He started trying to figure this out. Okay, I need to be a forgiving person. Okay, Lord. And so he sets a number. And he came up with this number that he felt was a noble number, right? How many? Seven? I mean, that's pretty nice of me, right? If I would forgive someone seven times that did the same thing to me seven times. Maybe Peter was dealing with somebody that was continually hurting him. So he comes up with this number. And Jesus gives him an answer. Peter, and we read about it in our scripture reading, right? He says, not seven times. How many? 70 times 70. That was a jaw dropper. What? 70 times 70? What's that? Can you do the math?
490 is 7 times
70. Right. So, 490. Do you want to start counting? Do you want to keep track in a little book? Well, let's see. That's 385. How many more? Let's see. You start figuring it out. What did Jesus say? He's saying, don't keep track of how the offense or how many times that person is offended. Do not keep track. He's using a figure to show you that you don't keep track. Forgiveness needs to be unlimited. And we also see by the quality of our forgiveness. And this is where I was thinking about different objections that people have in forgiveness, and I hope it'll be helpful, it'll be practical, because I started to think about different objections that people have when I was putting this together. The first one is, what if someone doesn't ask for forgiveness? Have you ever had that happen? Somebody wronged you. You knew that they wronged you, but they didn't ask. First of all, the first problem is, did you tell them that they wronged you? Well, that person wronged me, and they've really hurt me. Do they know it? Many times, people don't know. But what if they do know it? Should you still forgive them? That's a good question. Because forgiveness is really a popular thing today. People are often using it as a good work or an opportunity to make themselves look good. Ah, I forgive them. Right? Make themselves look nice and holy. Hey, I forgive, you know, the Pope forgave that guy who tried to assassinate him, you know. But I want to just say something. I'm going to put it out to you. You may not agree with me. Please talk to me about it. You don't agree to me with me. But I'm going to say that if you forgive someone without them coming to you to ask for forgiveness, you're not helping them. You're not helping them. In other words, as we look at God's forgiveness, we don't say, well, the Bible says I'm forgiven, so therefore I can move on. No. Not exactly. The offer of forgiveness is there, but the Bible commands us to do what? To come to the cross. The cross is where sin is judged, and we are to humbly come asking him forgiveness, and with the forgiveness, when we come, what do? We repent. Jesus always commanded repentance. So as Christians, we do not help someone by giving them blanket forgiveness without expecting accountability. Our objective is to have reconciliation and peace. We are to restore our relationships. And if you forgive someone without dealing with it, you're not allowing that to happen. To forgive someone who does not ask for it or comes to you and asks but is not willing to repent is naive. In other words, if that person comes to you but they want to continue living that same way, you're not doing them right. That just allows them to live the way they've always lived. And as Christians, we are to deal with that. But let me just share with you that as Christians, we need to have a spirit of forgiveness. The idea then is if someone has not asked for forgiveness or that they don't want accountability, you as a believer, God does not tell us to be like this. Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to be nice to you. I'm not going to love you because you haven't asked for forgiveness. No, this is not the idea at all. Stephen, when he was being stoned by the Jews, cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Jesus cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." What, as a believer, you and I need to realize is that, and this, by the way, also was in the covenant of our church covenant in New York. And it said that as believers, we need to have this attitude towards those that have sinned against us, and that is to always have a spirit of reconciliation. In other words, you are ready to forgive. You still love them. You still show kindness to them. You still do what you need to do to them. That's the answer. And people will have a lot more of a tendency to come and get things right if you don't hold them at arm's length. But if they sense they are loved and that you honestly care, they will want to come and make things right. So, forgiveness should not be just blanket forgiveness without reconciliation. Your aim, your goal is peace and reconciliation. Secondly, if I remember the person's offense or I'm still bothered by it, does that mean I have not forgiven him? People ask that. Well, I remember what they did. And you have to go back and search your heart in that area. Did you really forgive him, or did you just do so in an obligatory way or make it look as though you were being spiritual? That's one aspect. But to forget a major offense is not always possible. Remember, God doesn't forget your offense. He can't forget. He's all-knowing. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed it from us. But God knows, and he's omniscient. But as believers, we can sometimes remember what people have done against us, especially if they repeat the offense. We may have forgotten about it, but when it comes up again, we remember. Again, it is not sinful to remember. What is sinful is if you refuse to have an attitude of forgiveness toward that person. Yes, there are times when you will remember, but it does not mean that you have not forgiven. Number three, what if I will not forgive someone? Does that mean I am not saved? That's a common question. And this question sometimes causes people to struggle. And they ask this question, does that mean I'm not saved? And while it's tempting to answer from a human perspective, let's let the Lord answer it for us. In Matthew chapter 6, we go back there. Let's let him answer it. We're always tempted to give our opinions about these things. But notice in chapter 6, he says this. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The teaching here seems to be a warning to those who harbor resentment in their hearts. Those who receive forgiveness of sin should give evidence of this forgiveness by the fact that they do the same. In other words, they realize that they're unworthy of grace and that God had no reason to forgive them. So it's only natural for them to pass that on to someone else. The teaching is also illustrated in the parable that Jesus told that I read in the scripture reading this morning about the man who was forgiven but refused to forgive the one that had sinned against him. And so ultimately then he was called a wicked servant. He was cast into prison. So as we sum it up, let's remember what the scripture says to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read these words from the apostle himself, verse 12. He says this, verse 32 of Ephesians 4. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In John chapter 13, we read these words of the apostle that we have heard many times in verse 34 of John 13. He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Colossians chapter 3, the apostle says this, verse 13, bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as or in the same manner the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So not only is this an obligation, but it should be our delight. If we are thankful for our own forgiveness, we should have no hesitancy in granting forgiveness to a repentant offender, even if he wrongs us and repents again and again and again. After all, do you sin again and again and again? I think the answer to that, of course, is positive. So as we look at Luke's recording of this prayer, we see most clearly that Jesus says that our greatest need is forgiveness. Have you been forgiven? That's the question I want you to ask yourself as we make application today. Have you been forgiven? And what is the basis by which you have come for forgiveness to the Lord? And if you have been forgiven, do you continually go to Him and ask for forgiveness? Do you confess your sins to Him? I think one of the evidences of being a believer is that we come to Him in confession. Not only do we do that, but what about those who wrong you? Has anybody wronged you lately? Well, how can you apply this? Lord, I need to forgive. I need to forgive. This person asked me for forgiveness, but I haven't forgiven them. I need to forgive. I need to reconcile. I need to make things right. And where it is all possible, you and I need to do that. And then as we reflect back on the directives that Jesus has given, we need to appeal to him for everything that we need. Stop worrying. Stop your worrying. It's sin. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. We need to be trusting him and putting all our faith in him. Well, you'll notice I didn't get to the temptation part, and I was wondering if I would. But that is, as I have my notes before me, I was wondering if I could even add more to it, and I think I will, because I have a lot here, and I want to share it with you, because we need to know how to deal with temptation as believers in this wicked day in which we live. And perhaps there'll be something that'll be of a help to you as we look at this the next time I cover this. However, next week we'll be dealing with the theme of Christ's incarnation, but we will jump into that very quickly after that. So I trust that God will help you, and I want to help you. If there's anything that I can do to help you with this matter of forgiveness, whether you need to find if you have been forgiven by the Lord, if you're in him, if you're questioning your own salvation, please feel free to talk with me. I'd be glad to help you through that. And then to help you with anything that you're having a problem with others and those that have hurt us. I mean, we live in a day and age where we're being hurt all the time, and we need to be able to deal with that biblically. So I trust that I'll be able to help you with that. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We ask, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts and help us in the area of forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we need to be forgiven, and we need to give the message of forgiveness out to the world around us, because people certainly don't see their need for forgiveness today. And we thank you, Lord, for this time together. I ask that you'll work in our hearts as we deal with these individual matters of concern. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.